prototype will go to New York City's Intrepid Museum. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's great to have you back with us for a brand new week of broadcasting here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're going to start off the week here with a very interesting subject. It's a subject that I have breached portions of this before. I remember doing a program probably about 2 years ago now, but I did a program called about marriage and about men not being ready for marriage, kind of avoiding marriage, and about what women thought about the fact of men not being ready. So that was one broadcast that I did some time ago that spoke to issues that will relate a little bit to our subject today. I also did one a while ago with Diana West, and Diana West had a book out called The Death of what was it termed as? It was about adolescence, and it dealt with the idea of the idea that young people were not growing up into adults, that they were stuck. They were in this perpetual state of adolescence. Death of the Grown-Up, that was the title of her book, if I remember right. And so that also plays in a little bit to the subject that we're going to talk about today. It kind of combines a number of these different thoughts with a fresh snapshot and analysis of what is taking place in our culture today. Our special guest on the program today is author Kay Heimowitz. Kay is does an excellent job of reviewing a number of these social trends. She observes what is taking place and then writes books about them. The latest book that she's written that I have in my hand here today is called Manning Up, and the subtitle is How the Rise of Women Has Turned Men into Boys. And so I think it's going to be a very interesting broadcast for us to talk about these things today. Let me let you know that you can participate in the program. You can do so in a couple of different ways. One, the toll-free number is up and running, and that number is good nationwide. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, my email is up and running, and my email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Kay is going to be with us for the first half of the program today until about 1:30, and then after that time, I'll talk about a couple of issues related to this topic for the remainder of the program. And so that's what we'll be doing. So as I said, my special guest on the program today is Kay Heimowitz. She is the William E. Simon Fellow at the Manhattan Institute and the contributing editor of City Journal. She writes extensively on childhood, family issues, poverty, and cultural change in America. Kay, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
And it's my pleasure to join you.
Kay, the very beginning of this book, of course, in the title, speaks about manning up. And I think if I remember right from your Wall Street Journal article, or the article that the Wall Street Journal did about your book, they start there as well with kind of asking you to give us a snapshot of where the American man, especially the American man in his 20s, where is he right now? Where do we find him? What does he look like in your estimation and your research shows? Where is he at right now in the culture?
Well, I'm sure your listeners know, and as you know, marriage is coming later and later these days, particularly among college-educated young people. So where a 24 or 25-year-old would have, in all likelihood, have been married 40 years ago when he was in his 20s. Today he is not only single, but able to live quite a leisurely and fun-filled life. He is probably not going to marry till he's 28 or 30, depending on education. And he's going to find that a lot of women, particularly in some of the larger cities in the country, are actually outperforming him. They are more likely to have college degrees. They are earning more money than he is. And he has a whole lot of stuff that he can spend his money on that didn't exist before. I'm talking about things like video games. I'm talking about entertainments like the Adam Sandler movies that really encourage him to think of himself as a boy and not as a man.
Mm. This caricature of this where the young person is at today, or as you refer to in the book as a pre-adolescent, I think is the way it's termed, it seems to speak of this idea of casualness. They seem to be dressed like they're heading for the beach most of the time. They seem to have little ambition at all in life. If something good happens, fine. If it doesn't happen, that's just fine as well. Do you attribute that to the fact that that you just mentioned the idea that they seem, although they don't have much ambition or drive, nevertheless they still have some income or they still have some resources to work with, so they don't have these really big motivators in their life? Like if they don't get a job, if they don't push themselves, they're going to suffer in some way. Is that part of the scheme?
Yeah, well, you know, the slacker meme, the idea that a lot of these guys don't have jobs and are living at home with mom and dad, I think we can overstate that.
Mm-hmm.
The fact is that if you look at the numbers, it's much more common, again, I'm talking about college-educated young men, for them to be living with roommates than it is for them to be living at home. The point is they're apart from family life, and that's what's very new and different. So, I would say that, you know, look, most of these guys are working. They, you know, they're not independent. Very few of them are independently wealthy. What I think sets them apart from the women is that they do not have the sense of a ticking clock in the back of their heads. Young college-educated women also enter this stage of what I call pre-adulthood. It's not pre-adolescence, but pre-adulthood.
Mm.
And that it refers to the ages between about 21 and mid-30s before marriage. This pre-adulthood, women go through it too. The difference is this. By their mid to late 20s, any sensible woman is going to either look around and say, you know what, I better get serious here, or at least know that they have to make a decision very soon.
Mm-hmm.
Men don't feel that same pressure for the simple reason that they don't have the same biological clock. They're on different time schedules than women, and there's a lot of bitterness that you hear between men and women because of this kind of confusion about what each of them wants. So, yes, you get the child man, as I call him, who looks around at age 25 when his father was probably, and his grandfather definitely, married, and he says, I'm in no hurry. You know, what's the rush? I can't tell you the number of young men who have said to me when I've talked about these issues, oh, why would I want to get married? I can wait till I'm 35 or even 40.
Mm-hmm. But, Kay, if that is the case, yeah, I was going more towards the idea of the slacker without any ambition, and I understand that's not what you are going towards directly in your book. They do have some jobs, some type of job, but more slacking in the area of marriage. If that's true, what has changed then? Because they never had the biological clock to worry about before. Why is there all of a sudden a change that they're, you know, delaying marriage, delaying the responsibilities that go along with it?
Well, there are a few things. One, of course, is the sexual revolution. I mean, you know, if you, these young men do not need to get married in order to be having sex. So I think that changes the scenario quite a bit. But it's more than that. There's also something that economists refer to as the knowledge economy. And what that means is jobs that require a lot of education, a lot of thinking, a lot of computing, analyzing, planning, strategizing. Those jobs require higher education, years of college, often years of postgraduate training, professional training. They also require an awful lot of hard work, long days, and a lot of moving. People move from job to job quite a bit now in a way that they didn't used to.
Mm-hmm.
So, not only are they moving from job to job, they often find that they have to move from city to city, and even from country to country. I know any number of kids who are working abroad at the, right now. Women and men, I mean, add to everything I've said so far the fact that women, too, are looking to have jobs in this knowledge economy. And what you have is this whole new period of life, what I call pre-adulthood, where family life is put on hold. Because in order to get ahead in this knowledge economy, you do need to put a lot of emphasis, though I think we've gone too far with it, on your work, on career.
Is that true for both sexes, though, of family being put on hold?
Absolutely. Women now, the average age of marriage for women is now 26. It's 28 for men. That's many, many years higher than it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But, again, when you talk about college-educated people, and this book focuses on college-educated for reasons that we can go into if you like, but they're even later. So women, I think the average is something more like 29 or 30 for women who are college-educated in terms of marriage. So this means that, you know, both sexes are going through this new stage of life I call pre-adulthood. But I do think that women have a different mindset about it, a different sense of the limits of their pre-adulthood, the limits of the fun that can be had, and they have a greater sense that there's a lot they need to get accomplished in a short period of time.
Mm. You point out that whether the way people are, the way these men are, is being reflected in the movies, or the movies are influencing the way these men are. But you point out the fact that we can see a lot of this in the types of entertainment that that a lot of young men seem to gravitate towards, the Adam Sandler type movies and these types of you know, almost Animal House type genre of movies, which obviously don't speak very highly of any sense of responsibility or you know, growing up and maturing and all of these qualities that we're talking about. Is that correct?
Well, exactly. You know, I trace it back to about the early to mid-90s. We began to see a new kind of entertainment that was really targeting these young men in their early to mid-20s. And this was a niche, a kind of a consumer niche that marketers had never really found it very easy to reach before. But when the cable television began to turn into, you know, 500 stations, in general, globalization and various other factors, made it so that there were many more possibilities out there for young men. So we saw in the early 90s the entrance on the shores of a magazine called Maxim Magazine, had something like 2 million readers. It is to Playboy it's more like it is Playboy's kind of silly younger brother, I guess you'd call it. So Playboy, at the very least, had some interesting literature in there, some interesting interviews, some thinking, some aspirations towards knowing about art and music. The maxim is about nothing but babes and gadgets.
Mm.
And so that in and of itself, you know, I think expressed a new sense of how young men were thinking of themselves or wanted to think of themselves. And then, of course, most of your listeners may be more familiar with are the movies, the Will Ferrell, the Luke and Owen Wilson, the Adam Sandler, Steve Carell. All of those actors express this new, in many of their movies, express this new persona and displayed this sense of the man, what would have been a man in their young, in their early 20s, mid-20s, is now just a boy or a dude, as the term often has it.
Yeah, that was kind of why that type of caricature is what I had in mind when I started off with the more of a slacker, casual mentality. You're saying, though, in the book that what happens then when the females who are now delaying marriage longer as well, but when they do come around a little bit later than they did before, and they say, "Hey, I really want to start a family now," they go looking for these men, and they find that the men have not come out of this stage. They are still, hanging out with their bandmates, talking about Star Wars and these types of things, and they just haven't grown up. They're not ready. They're not serious about getting married.
Right. Well, that's certainly the complaint you hear from many women. Men will argue against that. But one of the reasons I wanted to write the book was because I was hearing this complaint so often from women, and because the media that I just talked about reflected that there was something new going on, or some new kind of aspiration at the very least, even if most of these guys are not slackers. We certainly were seeing a lot of that idea of them in movies. One I forgot to mention was Failure to Launch. I think that women become quite frustrated, and certainly by their late 20s, early 30s, are wondering if this is going to work out. Now, I should say that according to the way things have gone so far, if we look at the data, the large majority, about 80%, will marry and have children someday. However, I'm predicting in this book, and I know it's always dangerous to make predictions, but I'm predicting that that's going to change because I'm talking again about college-educated people. I think it'll change for the simple reason that now 57% and in some cases 60% of our college graduates are female. And insofar as women want to marry a man her equal or more, I think that means we're going to have a dearth of marriageable males. And I think that we're going to see more and more single mothers or women who don't marry at all and who would like to but don't.
Did you also note in the book that those marriages don't seem to have the stability of other marriages?
Yes, I do, and I've been looking at the research on that. And, yes, it's pretty clear. A number of studies have shown that when women, and if you'll forgive my language, forgive my way of putting it, when women marry down, those marriages tend to be much more fragile. So either some increasing number of women are going to have to marry down, or else they're not going to marry at all.
You mentioned married down. You use a term in the book that we hear people discuss more often, but related to that, the idea of settling. How does that play in that?
Well, right. I mean, you see a lot of women who, when they reach their 30s, or late 20s or 30s, and begin to get more serious and find, they look around, and you know, the more marriage minded guys, they're married.
Exactly.
There are some out there. I certainly know some, and you know, they're happy to be married by the time they're in their late 20s.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the ones that are left who are the most resistant, the most reluctant, and in many cases the most immature and boyish. That's what they're faced with at that point. Do they settle? I guess some people feel they are. I've often wondered though, What does it mean to a man to say that you're settling for him?
Mm-hmm.
What about him?
Yeah. Well, I think it means, you know, that there are some deficiencies here, that because he is probably even not at that point as serious or as prepared as what he should be for entering into the marriage. He just gets selected because the pool is so small. Yeah.
Well, this becomes a big question among very highly educated women in particular. Is, you know, well, I'm not going to find somebody at my level. So what do I do?
Mm-hmm.
How many women are marrying down? I think the numbers are not clear yet. I think this is only unfolding right now. There has been an increase in the number of women marrying down, but not necessarily in the number of college-educated women marrying down. It tends to be more women with a little bit of college who are marrying men without any college.
And that's a huge shift, right? Culturally, for the first time in our existence as a country, we have many females in the marriage that are better wage earners, more consistent in making more money with more prospects and a brighter future than their male counterpart in the marriage. Is that correct?
That's right. We have now about 22%. In 22% of marriages, the woman is the higher wage earner. And that's where we're both are working. That's compared to about 4% in 1970. So that is a huge change. And probably will continue to go up some.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it'll reach an outer limit. My sense is, and there's no, you know, there's a speculation. My sense is that there are a lot of women who just really wonder, well, why bother, you know, if I'm going to be making most of the money and handling the house and doing everything else, why do I need a husband?
Yeah, well, in fact, if the guy is thinking this way, and I had him with low ambition and stuff as well, and all of a sudden he meets a girl who's making good money, and so not only does he enter into this relationship that he wants, but also she's going to be bringing home the bacon as well.
Right.
You know, the guy's thinking, hey, this is a win-win. The idea here in thinking about this, too, is if the man's major contribution in the marriage, if we could look at a job description there, were provider and protector, and the providing part has been seriously diminished on his part, I would think that this is, you know, really going to knock him for a loop as to what his role really is in this marriage. So,
yes,
I think
that is a big part of what's going on, too. I think men really aren't sure what is it that they're needed for exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, interesting. Well, Kay, thank you very much. Very interesting book. I wish we had time to go through much more of the items that you write about here. I'm going to go ahead and give the publisher and the website and all of that information in just a moment, but I wanted to thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to visit with us here on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, thank you for having me.
Okay. That was author Kay Heimowitz, and she has written a book called Manning Up, How the Rise of Women Has Turned Men into Boys. Kay is a well-known author. In fact, as I came across this book on a couple of different websites, I noticed that she has already been in the media at a number of different places. I mentioned the Wall Street Journal article. You can go out there and read that. It's kind of an excerpt of her book, but it'll give you a little snippet of what she's writing about. And then she was on a number of different programs, Fox and Friends, CNN, ABC, NBC, you name it. She's been on it talking about this book. It's actually quite controversial. People don't like what it's saying. But all she is really doing is giving us a snapshot of where the culture is at. It doesn't have a whole lot of commentary in it. It really is just stating the truth. This is the picture. This is what's going on. We're going to talk about it now from my perspective, from a pastoral perspective, from a biblical perspective. What does that snapshot mean for us, for the church? Let me tell you, if you want a copy of Kay's book, you can get it out at www.basicbooks.com. That's www.basicbooks.com. And again, the title of her book is called Manning Up, How the Rise of Women Has Turned Men into Boys. That other book I was talking about earlier that I did an interview on was called Getting Serious About Getting Married, and then the other one was called The Death of the Adult. And we'll talk about this more when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hi, this is John MacArthur, and bringing you biblical truth taught verse by verse is what Grace to You is all about. We're on Christian Talk 660, providing biblical nourishment so you can grow in your understanding and application of God's powerful Word. Join me, won't you, weekdays at 11:30 a.m. on Christian Talk 660 for Grace to You, where we're unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
An orphan girl cries at night with no one to comfort her.
Today, Christians across America and beyond are transforming the lives of orphans by adoption, foster care, and global orphan ministry.
You and your church can too. Learn how at the Christian Alliance for Orphans National Adoption and Orphan Care Summit at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, May 12th and 13th.
To learn more about Summit, visit www.christianalliancefororphans.org.
For the last 22 years, LiveWell Chiropractic has helped thousands to recover from sciatica, arthritis, and migraines without dangerous drugs or surgeries. Independent studies show upper cervical chiropractic care to be the safest and most cost-effective solution to a wide range of health conditions. Call LiveWell Chiropractic and let Dr. Escardo help you discover the benefits of upper cervical care today. Call 627-4325 or visit on the web at don'tlivewith.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. We spent the first half just laying the groundwork with author Kay Heimowitz about her book called Manning Up, How the Rise of Women Has Turned Men into Boys. I was mentioning that there is a Wall Street Journal article out there. If you just Google Kay Heimowitz, her last name is spelled H-Y-M-O-W-I-T-Z. That's H-Y-M-O-W-I-T-Z. And you do Wall Street Journal, even just do the acronym for it, WSJ, it'll bring you right to that article, and you can read about that article. Now, most of that article talks about the men, the characterization of the men. In fact, it's even entitled something along the line of Where Have All the Men Gone? And so it really zeroes in on that caricature of the men that I was talking about and Kay was talking about in the very beginning. I was much more unkind to the men. She's a lot more friendlier. I've just ran into many young men who seem to be completely lost. I will use the word slackers. They're in this casual mentality. They have very little ambition in this life. They're not pushing themselves at all. Hey, look at Brett and Alex. What's their last name? You know who I'm talking about. Harris, the homeschooling children. You know, their dad was a well-known homeschooling advocate, and their brother Josh Harris is now in the Sovereign Grace Movement and pastoring a church there. They wrote a book called Do Hard Things, which was a teenage rebellion against low expectation. They now have a conference. They speak all over the country on this very subject, you know, trying to tell young people that you don't have to settle. We were talking about women settling for these guys that have no ambition in that. Well, here's a message to these young guys. you don't have to settle for being a nothing and a nobody, settling for some mediocre, thing. You remember there was that commercial that was on TV? I think it was for Monster.com. And they had a number of different statements by these young children. They said, when I grow up, I want to be in middle management. And when I grow up, I want to be underappreciated. And it was a spoof on the fact that nobody is desiring to be, mediocre in who they are, that we should aspire to be more than that. Something has taken place in our society today where now this guy who is mediocre, who really is zealous about nothing, just floating along, nothing is required of him and nothing is expected of him, pleasure-seeking, fun-filled life, this whole thing. This is the who a lot of young people have become. And here's the bad part. I think that the Christian church is feeding this in many cases. I've made a big statement about this at our church, but the idea of casual, I think you even see this on marquees today. You see that some churches, they actually put out on the marquee, come to our church, we have a casual service. And now what I mean by that, I think originally was, that you're not required to come in a certain tie. Unfortunately, though, I think that it really began to define what the people of the church were like and what would be expected of them. Let me give you the definition of casual, the dictionary definition of it. Happening by chance, without definite or serious attention, careless, seeming or trending to be indifferent, unconcerned, apathetic. If this isn't words that describe where many of our young people, and maybe even beyond that, are in our society today, I don't know what does. I think unwittingly, as we were putting casual on the marquee, we were inviting people and basically saying to them, not only come as you are, but stay as you are. We won't require anything of you while you're here. Some of the other meanings of this mean shallow or superficial, seemingly unconcerned, occasional or irregular. If this doesn't talk about church attendance in our day and age, I don't know what does. Informal, in clothing and otherwise. All of these words and this idea of casual paint a pretty good picture of what we are seeing in modern evangelicalism today. And so we've kind of dumbed everything down. We've dumbed it way down, and so we're expecting very little of the people that come, especially our young people. We're just going to give them pizza and a fun-filled activity. We're not going to expect them to understand doctrine and these types of things. But, they get enough of that. We just want them to have fellowship and all this type of stuff, which doesn't mean true biblical fellowship like we find in the Scripture. It means fun-filled activities on a constant basis. Look at Facebook and look at the teens, Christian teens that are out on Facebook, and read what they put out there. I encourage the people in our church, young and old, to go and click on your profile of your Facebook page. What it does for you is it lists all of the posts that you have put down, for the last certain period of time. Let's even say the last year. And I said, look at the posts that you have put out there and ask yourself this question. Can anybody tell that you are actually a Christian by the posts that you have put out there? Now, not that they have put out things that are anti-Christian. They're not putting atheistic statements out there. They're not putting out things like that. But they're putting out stuff that has little or nothing to do with Christianity. It has to do with fun and pleasure and, things that they're going through in their life. But is it really Christian? Could anybody, if you were arrested, you know, nowadays when you are arrested, a lot of times what they do is they take your PC and they look at what site you've been on and, you know, what you've been visiting. If they arrested you for being a Christian and they took your PC, your laptop, your mobile device and went through it, could they even tell? I mean, could you be convicted on the evidence that they would get off your PC that you were even a believer? And I would say in many cases, no, that we just don't see this type of thing. So we didn't get to it with Kay, and we wanted Kay's book to serve the purpose of just telling what the problem was, and then I wanted to deal with what the solution is from a biblical perspective. Two areas that we've got to look at for this problem. Gary and I were discussing during the break here, you know, that certainly changes that have taken place in our society over the years is one place that we could posit the problem as being at. You know, for instance, women are much more in the workforce. But you know, trying to change something like that that is now taking place is very, very difficult, right? And we got to go back to the reason for those things. So we got to keep going back here. Let's go back to the place of forming the problem as being with the parents themselves and then with the way that young people are thinking today as well. A couple good books written by J.C. Ryle on this particular subject. There's one, Thoughts for Young People. If you want to head this off with your young person, I would suggest that you get that book, Thoughts for Young People, by J.C. Ryle. He's also written one about parenting. Now, J.C. Ryle, he lived in the 1800s. I think he died in 1900 in that year. And so from early 1800s, 1815 or 16 or so, lived up until the year 1900. And just a tremendous ministry of preaching and teaching the old-time gospel message. And he preached a sermon dealing with Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, in which it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not turn from it. Well, you know, a lot of parents have just kind of glibly quoted that verse, and they've done so thinking that it is a promise in the scripture where God is saying that if you're a Christian and, you know, you give your child some basic biblical principles, that child is one day going to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is not what that verse is saying. It is not a promise. This verse is a principle, just like many of the other verses that we find in the book of Proverbs. It is saying, generally speaking, right, that's the idea of the principle. There are things that happen differently than the way that Proverbs lays them out. There are exceptions to the rule that take place there. When we're talking about somebody's salvation, there is no magic bullet. You can't just, you know, plug this formula in and this child will automatically be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of light. Now, you don't have that power to do that. That is the prerogative of Almighty God himself. That is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit of God. That's his power to be able to change somebody's heart. And so you can't do that. We do it because we're taking advantage of the means that God has given to us. For a child to be born into a Christian home is a tremendous advantage. It's a tremendous opportunity for that child. You think about other places of the earth where you could be born, where into Muslim lands or Hindu or Buddhist places or atheistic places, pagan societies around the world. Where the name of Jesus Christ may never even be mentioned throughout the entire life. What a tremendous benefit and privilege it is to be born into the Christian home. So the scripture is talking about taking advantage of that, and it tells the parents what their responsibility is. And so if you want to train your child correctly, then you should train them in the way that they should go. I've ran into parents over the years who have said, well, you know, I don't want to impose my religion on my child, and so I'm going to just let them choose for themselves. This verse is speaking against that mentality. That is a worldly mentality. That is thinking that you are starting with a blank slate with your child. You're not. You're starting with an individual who has the stain of original sin upon their soul. They already have a bent to go in a way that is away from God. And so you have got they're not equally balanced between good and evil, you know, in this sense. They're not innocent in that sense. And so you have to combat that, and you have to train a child in the way that he should go. You've got to put a certain bent there. You've got to show them the way and lay it out clearly before them, not only in your words, but in your ways as well. If you do this in just your words without, you know, do as I say and not as I do mentality, your children will be able to spot that hypocrisy a mile away. And nothing will turn them off from serving the Lord quicker than somebody that is full of hypocrisy in what they say and do. And so it's got to be done. You've got to point them in the way, but you not only need to speak about those things, but model them in your life. Now, that said, let me say, you need to do it in a way that is done with compassion and with affection and with tenderness and patience with the child. Some people right away read these passages of Scripture like spare the rod and spoil the child and train up a child in the way he should go, and immediately they think that they have been elected as the dictator in the home, that they have now have a mandate to be some sort of a tyrant around the house, and it's my way or the highway. And they sit out there on the throne, which in our modern day is the lazy boy in the living room, doing what they want to do and treating everybody, you know, all these different ways. And then they expect the child to be somehow miraculously converted and do what is right. No. Spare the rod is the rod of correction and instruction. It involves not just spanking, but it involves the idea of education and instructing them in the way they go. Certainly there is something to speak about the idea of correction as well, no doubt about it. Now, I knew these some families years ago, man, they spanked the child every 10 minutes. They would come over for dinner, and, you know, 10 times during the dinner, we were interrupted by them getting up to spank the child for the next offense that took place. Way, way overblown in the way that they did this. I remember one of them breaking spoons, one of our wooden spoons or something that they wanted to borrow to discipline the child. It was like, you're taking this way out of context here. I think reserve, you know, it should fit the offense. They run into the street, I spank them, because you get one or two times of doing that, and your very life can be taken to you. You act in open rebellion against the parents and questioning their authority. Well, okay, this is a much more serious offense. But they don't eat something on their plate. You know, I think that there's other means that you can use in correcting and disciplining them. So there's different ways that we can look at this. I think that we need to remember that much of this depends upon us. You know, that we need grace in their heart to have them saved, and their nature is also very strong. But much of what we do, much of the way that they will be in life depends upon them. As I got older in life, I thought it was absolutely remarkable how much I was like my father in the things that I did, or at least how much I thought about what my father had said and done when I was in the midst of doing something. It had a powerful, powerful impact upon me, and most of the time for good. My father really gave a great example of the way that we should be. And so many times it was for good, but I was just overwhelmed with the amount of influence that he actually had upon my life. So much so, later in life, I actually had to consciously make decisions for myself without contacting my dad, because I felt that I needed to start relying more upon myself for the decision than relying upon him and his wisdom in these decisions. But that's how powerful our influence can be upon our children. We should recognize that and use that for our advantage. It's nature. It's human nature. And so we should understand that and really take full advantage of that. Let's go to the phone line very quickly. Don from Pittsburgh is on the line. I'd like to get some of Don's thoughts on this as well. Hey, Don, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Kevin. I just wanted to briefly mention our assistant, pastor, is doing a Sunday school class on, you know, what it means to be a man and everything. And he said that he gave an example of when the Puritans were growing up, Jonathan Edwards, et cetera, at 13 or 14, they were able to know Greek,
yes,
and Latin and everything like that.
Mm-hmm.
He also cited a five-year-old, one of the Puritans who was only 5 years old. I can't remember his name. It was Christopher Love or whoever it was, but that he would walk 5 miles to church and back in, you know, wintry, snowy weather just so he could hear the Word of God. You know, we don't even want to drive to church 5 minutes or 10 minutes because it's inconvenient.
Yeah, that's
or some people or you know a sporting event or something or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Adults today, adults, even some officers of the church don't know what the importance of words like justification or propitiation or mm-hmm. whatever, and then we wonder why we have the problems we do with. Men not wanting to be men.
Mm-hmm. I think the shorter catechism, the one that I have, 107 questions, of course, in it, right, 106, 107, and it says, in the beginning of mine, that this was written to teach young people the basic doctrines of the Scripture.
Yes.
And yet I've told many people that if you learn those 107 questions that are in their questions and answers, with a Bible reference associated with them, that you will have more theology than most evangelical preachers today. And yes, I think that that's true.
Yeah, it is. It is. By the way, I just want to let you know, too, that my church this weekend will be having the Full Confidence Seminar. So I'm looking forward to that.
Oh, excellent. Who's speaking at that?
Oh, boy, what's his name? Mike Garner. I think Richard Gaffin.
Okay.
I can't remember the other speakers, but
okay.
Should be very looking forward to it.
Well, that's great. Excellent. Well,
thanks,
Don, for the insight.
You.
We really appreciate it. Well, Don was so right. Of course, we use those. Some of those stories are almost a point of jest now. You know, I tell my kids that I used to walk to school 5 miles barefoot in the snow, uphill both ways, you know, that type of thing. But the idea was is that people, Jonathan Edwards, did those resolutions. The resolutions where he resolved to adhere to the Word of God, and I think he was 17 years old when he did that. And so Don is right. You know, they just seem to be that's lost in our day and age, and we need to gain that back. Obviously, when we train our children, one of the first things that we should be considering is their soul, and we should be imparting to them the knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, it's hard to do that if you don't have the knowledge of the Scriptures yourself. But I try to do programs here on the radio program where we talk about resources that are out there that can help you to train your children. I think another thing is you should be encouraging your children to attend church. There's a low view of the Word of God. There's a low view of God. There's a low view of God's church today in our society. You should be exempling for the children that we go to church on Sunday. That Sunday is the Lord's Day, and it's not the day to go to the beach. It's not the day to go boating. It's not the day to go to the stadium to do these things. It is the day that we get together with God's people in order to learn God's Word, to worship God. And we should put them, put that habit into their life. See, this is the idea. There are habits. If you form habits when they're young, those habits will be ingrained in them as they get older. That's the idea. You should be forming habits of obedience, habits of speaking the truth, habits of redeeming the time. This is what our job is as parents. And so if we do that, this is what the Scripture is talking about when it speaks about us, the responsibility of parents with their children. Let me say the program's almost over, but let me give a couple of words of exhortation to young men. I think that it's important that young men realize that they need to be serious about Christian things, because of the fact that there are so few young men in the world today. When we look around, there just isn't that many young people that are serving the Lord. And I think that we should press upon them that this life is short, and that although they feel like they're invincible at this day, you know, at this time in their life, they're not. That life is a vapor, and that they should be giving their all to God, especially during this very point of their life. Remember, it says, and I think it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We should be encouraging them to remember God in what they do, and to use their strength and seemingly unlimited energy for the things of God. This is the thing that we should be pressing upon them. We should also be telling them that the way that they live and think now is probably the way that they will live and think later on in life. See, many people are under this false impression that they can, you know, sow their wild oats now, and then at any moment of time they can change on a moment's notice. And when they're older, then they'll go ahead and, you know, start serving the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Most of the time, the way that people live now is the way that they die. I've been with many people as they are upon their deathbed. And believe me, very, very few change the way from which they were as they grew up for most of their life. There's only one deathbed conversion in all the Scripture. And that's the thief on the cross. There's only one so that we shouldn't despair, but there's only one so that you shouldn't presume. And so don't think that you can change at any moment. You should also know that, you know, the devil would love to use you during this time to take away this your young life. And so we should be exhorting young people at a very young age that they can be spared a lot of the sorrows that we went through because of our own willful wickedness against the Lord, and then coming to salvation much later in life. We pray this often in our congregation, that God would save our children at a very young age so that they wouldn't have to go through the things that we went through in our life. And so that's a constant prayer from the parents in our congregation. Well, I mention all this just to give some biblical understanding to the subject that we started with today, the idea of manning up. You know, come on with these young people. They need to quit ye like men, be strong. You know, you need to forget this idea of just this casual lifestyle, but rise up and be the men of God that God wants you to be. And I say to the parents that we should be training our young people to be able to do this. This was a snapshot here in the first half of the broadcast of where our society, and unfortunately, where many of the young people in our church are at today. The only way for us to change that, the only lasting way for us to change that, is for us to return to the Scriptures. Stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the biblical admonition from Jeremiah 6:16. We need to look to the old paths of gospel preaching, the old paths of gospel training in the life of our young people, and the old paths of gospel witness in the life of those young people themselves. And so I encourage you, a couple of books that would help would be some of the works by J.C. Ryle. Go out there and look that up for yourself, and they would be some very encouraging books for yourself. We'll be back tomorrow on Knowing the Truth. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.